Silence.
Okay, well, this morning we're going to start a new series called Better Call Paul. Anyone watching Better Call Saul? Okay, both of us. But anyway, it was our Luke's idea, so I thought we'd call this Better Call Paul. Paul is the Apostle Paul from the New Testament, whose testimony is the most famous testimony in the Christian in Christian history. And his life is the most well-known, actually, in ministry. That when God wants to show you what he's like in the Bible, he doesn't sort of give you a boring theological course. You know, like, God is this and that. Jesus is his son. The Holy Spirit. He doesn't. What he does is, if you read the Bible, you see that what God does is he shows you men and women's lives and how he works with them and gets to know them and how they get to know him and how life works with him. And as you read these lives, you find out about him. You see what he's like. You see what it's like to walk with God and know God. Most of those lives are in the Old Testament. But this is the most well sort of penned life in the New Testament. This is the epic Christian life, the Apostle Paul's ministry life. So over the next month or so, I'm going to take us right through his life, everything that he did, and also his amazing teaching and miracles and his letters and everything. So it's going to be pretty awesome. You excited? Good.
You sound excited. Honest.
And but we'll start where we first hear about Paul, which is Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is the martyrdom of Stephen. He's the first Christian martyr, the first person to die for Jesus, of course. Many are dying for Jesus every day right now, and I've been for the last 2,000 years. But this is the first one. Up to this point, maybe the apostles thought they were going to get scot-free. Jesus had warned them, of course, there's going to be lots of trouble. But up to now, the apostles had been beaten up, flogged, thrown in prison, and released. Angels had released them. They'd been let off a few times. So maybe they thought, well, looks like we're going to get away without any big bloodshed. Not a chance. He's the first actual death, stoned to death, Stephen. He's preaching to the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish leaders. He's standing right where Jesus had stood for his defense. Only probably 6 months before, Jesus had stood there with the high priest condemning him and them all spitting on him and punching him and taking him to the cross. Now he's Stephen, the first Christian martyr, taking his stand. He's preaching to them and telling them. You can see he's been very nice to them. He starts in verse 51 by saying, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers didn't persecute? They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him," Jesus. "You who received the law through angels, but you've not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." He is Paul. He becomes Saul. He starts off as Saul, and his name, he changes his name in the end to Paul. But here he is the first time we see him, filled with these religious, radical zealots, full of hell, full of hatred, full of murderous threats. And they're stoning Stephen to death, and Paul's enjoying it. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul, here he is, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and women and put them in prison. Wow. Nasty piece of work, eh? It's dangerous to be a Christian. It always has been. And maybe we shouldn't be surprised at that, since the pioneer of our faith, Jesus, as someone reminded us today, I can't remember who it was, went through terrible suffering himself. He was hunted and hounded. People didn't all receive the nice, meek and mild Jesus. They attacked him, resisted him. Religion, in particular, gets angry at Jesus. And, you know, people say religion's caused a lot of trouble all over the world. That is true. The word religion means to bind up. And you often find that very religious people are the most proud and arrogant and judgmental of others than you'll ever meet. Of course, that's the opposite of Jesus. Somehow, real Christianity infuriates that religion. Religious spirit wants to destroy it. And as you see over and over again in church history and right here, Jesus said to the disciples, look, if they loved me, they'll love you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. Don't be surprised. They're going to flog you. You know, he's always full of good news for the lads. They're going to flog you. They're going to drag you before the councils. And he said, in fact, the day is coming when those who kill you will think they're doing a favor for God, will think they're serving God by killing you. Well, they didn't have long to wait for that day, because here they are, these religious men, Saul among them, a Pharisee, believing he's doing the will of God by wiping the earth of these Christians. Not was it enough to see Stephen stoned. That sort of gave him a taste for blood. Saul started going from house to house. He's his first door-to-door ministry. Door-to-door. Got any Christians in here? Bang! Get them out of here! Dragging them to prison. And but the amazing thing is, do you see this? Do you see Stephen, even while he's being stoned to death, which is probably a very painful death, the breaking every bone in your body, is he afraid? Is he? He's not afraid. He has amazing grace. He's looking up to Jesus. He's forgiving those who are killing him. He's given his spirit to the Lord. It's absolutely amazing. Christians are very hard work to get rid of. Because Jesus said that in the midst of suffering, there would be grace for Christians. He said, they'll kill you, they'll hunt you, they'll hate you, but they will not be able to stop you because I am with you. And you see that over and over again in the Christian church. Richard Wurmbrand, who was the Billy Graham of Russia in the 1950s, was persecuted and he was separated from his wife. They were continually beaten and put in prison. He was in prison for years and years and tortured. When he came out and they had his trial, they made him take his shirt off in the courtroom, and he had 18 different holes in his body where he'd been tortured. And Richard Wurmbrand said in his diary, he said, every night, alone in my cell, in rags and starving, I would dance for joy. He said sometimes the joy would be so intense that if I didn't give it expression, I felt I would burst. That's a man suffering for Jesus, but with Jesus, with Jesus. I remember Terry Virgo saying that he heard Richard Wurmbrand speak when he was in London Bible College. He was a young Bible College student. He was a bit nervous about going to hear him. They said, oh, we've got this amazing, famous Russian pastor who's been through terrible persecution. He's been released. He's speaking in the chapel at lunchtime, special one-off thing. Terry Virgo was nervous about seeing him. He thought, oh man, this mighty man of God, this person who suffered so much. Terry Virgo prayed and sort of missed his lunch. He thought, I better prepare for this spiritually. He says, as he walked to the chapel, he could hear people laughing. And when he got in, Richard Wurmbrand, he said, for an hour and a half, had them weeping in the aisles, laughing. He was absolutely hilarious, telling them one joke and funny story and anecdote after another. Terry Virgo was shocked. This man who suffered so much was just full of joy. Wesley said the same in his journals. The Methodists often got beat up, you know. They were beat up by the mob, and the mob was organized and often paid for by the lords and ladies and gentry. They would chase the Methodists and hunt them down and just beat them up. Some Methodists died. They threw them off bridges, threw them into rivers. There was lots and lots of trouble for Wesley and his guys. In one of his accounts, Wesley's usual method was to take hold of the person who was the most violent in the gang and sort of love them, and his love would often just melt them and change them. That was his usual method. Didn't always work. Once he was in a house in Cornwall having a meeting, and the mob started kicking in the door. Can you imagine these Methodists all praying, help us, Lord, help us, Lord, help us, Lord, help. And the door finally comes down. It was quite a famous prize fighter was leading the gang this night in Cornwall. And he came in, and John Wesley wasn't very big, and he took his hand and began to speak nicely to him and love him and talk to him about Jesus. And he said, the lion became a lamb. This guy and all the hell inside him left, and he just melted. And he said, I'll defend you this night, sir. So Wesley had a prize fighter on his side. So when he came outside, this guy was flawing people and knocking him down just to get Wesley through this violent mob. But he didn't totally save him from everyone. Wesley got a good smack right in the face, which broke his nose and his mouth and one of his teeth, and he fell on the ground. He got up. Wesley said later in his journal, when I was hit and the blood flowed freely, I felt nothing but ecstatic joy, and I understood in a moment how the martyrs died so bravely. There's massive grace for Christians who are persecuted. Never forget that, will you, when you read the news and hear about these things? Christians do suffer and die. And, you know, who knows? Some of us might one day. This is pretty safe, but if you travel very far, the world isn't very safe, is it? And getting less and less safe. And if you're a Christian, you're the bottom of the pile. You're public enemy number one. The secularists hate you. The religious fanatics hate you. But good news, Jesus loves you. And he's with you. And, you know, the answer for the world, the antidote for the world, Margaret, is still Jesus. He's the one who can turn every lion into a lamb. This Easter, 72 people were blown up. We had 24 baptisms here, didn't we, Easter Sunday morning? Well, in Lahore, in Pakistan, on that evening, 72 people were blown up as some poor person blew themselves up as well with them in a kid's playground in a park. The terrorists said they were aiming for Christians because it was Easter. And one whole family of 10 died in this blast. A whole family. And do you know something? I thought, isn't it interesting? You know, throughout the ages, people tried to wipe out Christians. Actually, you can't wipe Christians out. All you can do is usher them in to heaven. You know Christians don't die, don't you? They just change address. And I just thought of these 72. I thought it's amazing, really. They've had Easter celebration, celebrating the resurrection, celebrating Jesus' conquest of death. How awesome. And then they're all going to the park to celebrate on the night. They're going through the park gates and they're all pushing in, crammed. That's where they did it, where it was really crammed, lots of people. And then as they're walking through this gate, all of a sudden, the gate just looks a lot better. And wow, I didn't know the park was that good. And who's this coming to meet us? Jesus! Friends! Welcome. Isn't it gorgeous, heaven? It's a reality, heaven. Reality. We believe in the kingdom of heaven. We don't just live for this world. Jesus saved us from this world to be able to take us to heaven. Honestly, how you get there in the end doesn't really matter. What matters is that you're going there and you're confident that you are, that you're right with God, that you're right with Jesus, then you have nothing to fear. Fear God, brothers and sisters, and you have nothing else to fear. But Christianity has always been a dangerous business. Then we see Paul getting saved. How awesome. Isn't it great that Jesus turns his enemies into his friends? This is Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul is still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So he went to see the high priests and asked them for letters for the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any Christians there who belonged to the way, men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. But as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice speak to him. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard work for you to kick against the spikes." "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the voice, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, because he's praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the damage he's done to your people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority." Isn't it funny when we try and tell God something? "And Lord, he's come here," like he didn't know, "from Jerusalem with letters to arrest us." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the non-Jews and their kings and before the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul," it's not nice, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, regained his strength. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to destroy these Christians. 10 minutes later, he's getting baptized. Isn't God powerful? Can't God change anyone? Is anyone too hard for the Lord? No one. No heart is too hard. No person too twisted. No person too filled with evil. Not at all. Jesus is equal to any task. He's the antidote for every situation. And Jesus, in his mercy, breaks in here to Paul's life. And he says to him, "Paul, why are you fighting against me? You're only hurting yourself." He says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." That's what he actually said. What did that mean? That meant this. When cattle were moved along in the Old Testament, and even nowadays, actually, we call it goading, don't we? You know, have you ever heard that phrase? "You're goading me. He was goading me. He was prodding me and winding me up." And what a goad was, a stick with a spiky end. And if a big oxen or big animal wouldn't go where you wanted it to go, you would goad it. Oh, you'd stick a spike in its backside and get it moving. That's what Jesus does with many of us when we're going in the wrong direction, actually. And when you resist, you just hurt yourself. Listen this morning, if you are fighting against God, you'll only hurt yourself. And let me tell you something. If you're resisting and frightened of Jesus and frightened of God and maybe for all good reasons. Margaret talked about guilt and shame, and you don't want to face things, and you just don't want to believe that there is a God. Listen to me. He wants to do you good. Even though you may be his bitter enemy, he's not yours. He loves you. He wants to forgive you and give you a better life. And when you resist him, you're actually only hurting yourself. Jesus said, Paul, it's hard work for you to kick against the goads. When the animal resisted, the spike just went in deeper. Don't be like that, friend. Listen, if God is moving you along a certain road, it's to do you good. If he makes you slightly uncomfortable, it's to save you in the end. So go with him. Stop fighting. Stop resisting. And let Jesus love you and save you and give you the best life possible. Paul gets a shock of his life. He sees this blinding light, which obviously burnt his eyes. I mean, that's what it did, didn't it? He had scabs on his eyes. He couldn't see. I've experienced that myself from someone's cigarette when I was a kid. Everyone used to smoke, didn't they, in the old days? And our next door neighbour, Thelma, she always had a fag in her hand. And I'd be stood there, little boy with me mum, and she went, hey, I really cared about the kids. She burnt my eye with a fag. Terrible, of all the places to put your fag out. How dare she? Anyway. And I've forgiven her. Yeah, I'm going to do Route 61 and forgive her. But anyway, again. But anyway. I've never smoked since. But anyway. The fact is, I had a scab on my eye, and I couldn't see at all out of that eye. I went to hospital, and they gave me a cool little patch, which I thought was pretty cool as a kid. Long John Silver. Oh, no. Anyway, one of them. Pirate. But I had a scab on my eye, and Paul obviously had some serious damage to his eyes here. I mean, it wasn't going to get better naturally. Jesus had to heal him. Isn't it funny when Jesus heals us of the damage in our lives that we've caused ourselves through resisting him? People go on Route 61 and come to church, and Jesus heals you in his love from the damage we've got from resisting God. Isn't Jesus kind? Isn't God good? He loves us and wants to help us no matter what we've done. He's just so awesomely kind, frightened of nothing, conquering everything by fearless love. That's Jesus. That's Christianity. And then you see this awesome, total turnaround. He got up and was baptized. Can you imagine how big that was for a Jew? I mean, Jews were used to being baptized because every time they went into the temple, they have those Jewish mikvahs, those baths. They're always getting baptized going into the temple. But not this baptism. This is Christian baptism. This is, Saul, I baptize you in the name of the Father. Oh, yes, I get that, God. And the Son, oh yes, I met him on the road. And the Holy Spirit, who? Spoosh. And he said, I mean, it's a massive thing for a Jew who's been told all his life, one God, one God, one God, to realize that God is actually three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Nias said, I've been sent that you be healed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that wonderful? And instantly he obeys and is baptized, and he just totally turns around. Never again do you see Paul going back to his Jewishness and the law and all that. He is wonderfully born again and saved and supersonically Christian. Absolutely awesome and amazing, really. And later on, they change his name to start calling him Paul, which means, you know, small. I don't know, maybe he just felt, I just want to be small and humble now. I always want to be the big angry man. He was originally named after Saul, who was the tall king in Israel, the king who was head and shoulders above the rest. Now he's naming himself Paul. I'm just going to keep my head down, actually, and just serve God, which is the best way to live. You know that, don't you? If you don't want your head knocked off, keep it down. Be humble. And this, you have this wonderful, total transformation in his life. He is a different name because he's a different person. That's what it means to be a Christian. When you become a Christian, Jesus transforms you from the inside out. Your behavior and habits are actually the last thing to change, and they take a while. But your heart and soul and spirit and mind get renewed, and changed by Jesus first. First of all, he saves you and forgives you of all your sins, and you become a new person. The Bible says, he who is in Christ is not the same person anymore. He is a new creation. Isn't that wonderful? It's not just a sticky plaster over the old you. What you need is a new you. Not by going to the gym and slimming world, but an actual real new you on the inside through the power of God. You can't do it for yourself. You can't reinvent yourself. You can't live your life three times. Just get saved by Jesus. Let him turn you into a brand new person. Saint Augustine, who was one of the famous church fathers, was a very immoral guy. Loads of sexual relationships with people before he became a Christian. His mother, Monica, Saint Monica if you're Catholic, prayed for him faithfully for years for him to be saved. In his late 30s, I think, or even early 40s, he finally came to Jesus, Augustine, and was fantastically transformed and saved. One day he was walking through one of the cities in northern Africa, Hippo it was, and one of his ex-girlfriends saw him. And she was shouting him, "Augustine! Augustine!" He saw it, he kept his head down and kept walking. And eventually she started running after him. She said, "Augustine, it's me!" And he famously turns around and shouts, "Yeah, but it's not me! I'm gone! I'm a new man! I'm not that man anymore." That's what it means to be Christian. Was that you, Martin? Not really. There's been a couple of Martins in my life, thank God. One pre-Christian, one post-Christian. You're a totally new person. You might have some weaknesses and failings, habits and hang-ups, but I assure you, you're a new person if you've made your peace with God. Now, this is important, because everyone in their life gets moments when they can make their peace with God. I remember Eric Wilson saying, who's the vicar of St. Barnabas Church. He's a beautiful guy, good friend of ours, beautiful Christian. He told me that he's a Scottish guy, and he went to work in London as a student to be an architect. He had a good career going for him, and it was going to be good life for him financially and everything else. He's working in London, and one day someone gave him a book about Jesus. And he read it on his settee. And you know what? As he read it, he knew it was true. He was a complete atheist before. He read it. He said, for some reason, it was so simple, this short book, I knew it was true, that Jesus did die for my sins, rose again. And then at the end of the book, there was a prayer where he could make his peace with God and give his life to Jesus. This is Eric. He said, he told me, I thought to myself, I'll pray that later. I'll do that later. And he went to put it on the shelf. As he put it on the shelf, this sense came over him. If you don't do this now, you'll never do it. He took the book back off, opened it up, said the prayer, and gave his life to Jesus. You see, that was his moment. His whole career changed. He went and studied to be a vicar. He's one of the most successful, powerful ministers in Teesside, for sure, for a long time. He's an awesome man. He was saved that night because he grabbed his moment. Have you grabbed yours yet? Hey, this might be it. You might not come to church very often. This might be your moment. You know what? One of the terrible regrets when we stand before God for some people will be to look back over their life and see the moments they could have made their peace with God but didn't. It's a very serious thing. I was reading this the other day from this old bit of history from some guys who were in a mining disaster. And in 1927, there was a famous mining disaster in West Virginia in the States. And a terrible explosion ripped through the mine. And at first, people thought all the men inside were killed instantly. Until when they found the last three bodies, they found in their lunchbox of one of the guys, several scraps of paper with things written on and the date. It said, April 20th, 620. Dear wife, still alive, but the air is very bad. Oh, how I love you, Mary, and my father. I will be going soon. We are just cold, and when the air comes in, it will be bad because we're on the return side. But we have had plenty of time to make our peace with the Lord. I will meet you in heaven. Signed, H. Russell. Another bit of paper later on. We'll soon be going to leave this world. Give the children a home, Mary, and you can marry again if you have the notion. But God bless you and the kids. At peace with God. And dear Mary, tell my father I was saved. Give my love to the kids. We are going to heaven. We have had plenty of time to make our peace with the Lord. And then on the last scrap of paper, a scrap of paper with real wiggly handwriting, we are weakening. Our hearts are beating fast. Goodbye, everyone. Don't feel bad. We love all our families, and we have had plenty of time to make our peace with the Lord. Lucky for them, eh? What about you? Maybe right now, this morning, you need to make your peace with the Lord. And stop fighting against him, resisting him, mocking him. You need him. You need God like you need nothing else because you're a human being. And human beings need a savior. And it's not in them to do it. Jesus is here for you. If you want to, you can make your peace with God right now. Don't wait for me to finish preaching in a minute. You make your peace with God. Say, Jesus, right where you sat in your heart now, say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Make me right with God. Take away my sins. Come into my life. Be my Savior. You don't have to understand it. Not about understanding. You can understand it later. The important thing is that you act. Do you think Paul understood baptism when he got baptized? Of course he didn't. Listen, you just get baptized. If you only get into what you understand, then that's putting your understanding first. Understanding doesn't come first in Christianity. Faith does. You obediently respond to God and just do it. Like the Nike tick says, just do it and God will meet with you. The apostles went through the cross and everything without understanding any of it. They understood later as the Holy Spirit revealed to them. That's okay. You don't have to understand everything about Christianity. You have to respond when the Lord is speaking to you. And for some of you in that room, it's right now. So respond. Make your peace with God. And then lastly, Paul is super action man. He gets into action straight away. Isn't he awesome? Absolutely hilarious. He's going to smash these Christians' doors in, drag them off to prison. Jesus smashes his door in and transforms him, saves him. 3 days of fasting and praying and crying out to God in repentance. Jumps up, gets healed, gets baptized, gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what happened. Saul spent several days with those disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Can you imagine what these Jewish guys thought? All who heard him were astonished and said, isn't this the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among these people? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful. He baffled the Jews living in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, they decided to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they were watching the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers, he's got followers. How long has he been doing this? He's got people who are, love this guy. I'm going to listen to him. He's got followers. He's only just saved, isn't he? His followers took him by night and lured him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So he came to Jerusalem. I can imagine him coming to Jerusalem. He's just been beating these people up and throwing them in prison. Now, brother, sister, can you imagine? Think you get a good welcome in church? Think the Connect team would garrote him or welcome him? I don't know. Anyway, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Well, you can understand them. But bless Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how on his journey he'd seen the Lord and how the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he'd preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem. He started speaking boldly, here he goes again, in the name of the Lord. He debated and spoke to the Greek Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this plot, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. There you go, Paul. You're too much fire to have around. See you later. They sent him off to Tarsus. And then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. They sent him off. Isn't it good to get into immediate action? I want to encourage you to do the same. Be action, men and women. If you want to walk with God, keep walking. If you want to be a Christian, run. That's what it says in Hebrews. Run the race that is set before you. Don't dawdle. Don't sit down and make a campfire. Don't relax. This isn't your resting place. Run every day of your life, brothers and sisters. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your goal for heaven and run with all of your heart. Be like the Apostle Paul. Get into action. Are you saved by action? Not at all. Are you saved by good works? Of course not. You're saved by the gift of God, by the grace of God. Heaven is not a ladder. The route to heaven is not a ladder that you climb up through religion and good works. And not at all. The way to heaven is an escalator called Jesus Christ. And when you take one step of faith, like some of you have just done, and said, Jesus, save me, you're on the escalator and you are heaven bound. Is that good news? You're heaven bound. You're going to heaven. But can you just stand still on that escalator? Yeah. Can you walk if you want? Yes. Can you run if you fancy it? Absolutely. You can advance in the Christian life as much as you want. If you fall and fail, don't worry. The escalator is still carrying you in the right direction. Get up again. Brush the dust off yourself. Ask forgiveness and keep going. Don't be too hard on yourself, but grow strong. So that you're not always falling and failing, but that you're walking strongly with the Lord and even running. Paul says later in his life, I know what I've received, but I'm striving forward to take hold of everything that God's got for me. That's how you really live a victorious Christian life. Not sitting around watching telly every night. By getting up and serving other people, worshipping God, learning the Bible, forgiving your enemies, getting what healing you need, finding what God wants you to do and doing it with all your heart. That's the important thing. Someone said to Lauren Cunningham, who started Youth with a Mission, that became a massive, wonderful international ministry. They said later in his life, what would you have done differently? He said, well, I wish I'd worried less and enjoyed it more. Looking back, God had his hand on it all anyway, so I wish I'd enjoyed it more and worried less. That's some good advice for us. Brothers and sisters, should we enjoy this? Should we enjoy going to the cinema and having popcorn and falling asleep during sermons and stuff? Be good. Someone said if you get all the people who fall asleep in church on Sunday, they did a calculation, they said if you get all the people who fall asleep on Sunday and lie them in a row, head to foot, they'll be a lot more comfortable. The old ones are the best. Anyway, here's the fact. Suddenly Paul is preaching. He is baffling. He is proving that Jesus is the Lord. And, you know, it's just phenomenal. He was a nightmare to the church. Now he's a nightmare to Satan. Would you like to be a nightmare for the devil? I would. When I was in school, I was a nightmare for my teachers. I was a nightmare for them. You know, you when I was school. Anyway, but, you know, now I'm a Christian, I'd like to be a nightmare for the devil. Not just a little weak, watery nothing. Saul was a nightmare for the church. Now he's a nightmare for the enemy. He's preaching, he's serving God, he is on fire with the Holy Spirit. Is that going to be you? John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means that you can, to every person that you can, for as long as you can. Wow, what awesome advice. Get moving for God and just don't stop. Of course it's dangerous. Of course you could die and be killed and laughed at and mocked. And yeah, of course you can. You're following Jesus. But you know what? At the end of the day, does it really matter? David Brainerd, who gave his life as a young man, winning the North American Indians for Jesus, said, I had no notion of joy from this world. I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, but only that I would gain souls for Christ. And John Payton was a young man, Scottish young man, who went to the South Seas to preach and be a missionary. One of the elders in his church pulled him aside and said, listen, John, you don't want to throw away your life doing that, lad. There's cannibals in those islands. You might be eaten. And John Payton said to him, Mr. Dickinson, one day you'll be laid in a grave and eaten by worms. I may be eaten by cannibals. And I confess to you now that if I can but live and die serving, honoring Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or worms. And in the great day of my resurrection, my body will rise with yours just as bright. Let's not be afraid, brothers and sisters. Let's be like the Apostle Paul and have a total turnaround in our life and serve God with everything we've got. Amen? Why don't you stand and we'll pray and then we'll have some tea and coffee. Let's pray. If there's anyone here you haven't made your peace with God, now is your moment. Don't miss it. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your wonderful example, your life, your promises, your power, your unstoppable kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, that we serve a crucified, risen, victorious leader and king. We worship you this morning, Lord. We bow to you. And Lord, we want you to make us like the Apostle Paul. We want you to make us turn totally to you and become men and women of action. Men and women who the devil can't catch because we're running for you. Lord, we ask you to bless us today. We ask you to heal us today. We ask you to strengthen us today. Lord, if there's any sin still needs forgiving in this room, would you come to that heart now? Would you help that person not to kick against the goads, but to submit to you as God, Lord, Saviour? Thank you, Jesus. You are truly awesome. Amen.